Again in the book of James, as I begin to read, and you're hearing once again from the fourth chapter, where James asks the question, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, desire to have, cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now last week, as we began to look at this fourth chapter, of course we followed the question and the answer that James gives. He asked us a question in the previous chapter, in the third chapter, at verse 13, who is the wise man endowed with knowledge among you? Now he's asking another question. He doesn't ask a question and leave us to answer it, but rather gives us instruction in it, and of course he gives us instruction in it. He uses it, and we looked at that a little bit last week, and saw the broad application of this as it teaches us we're all strife and conflict between peoples come, and between nations, as it is because of sin and rebellion against God. God is the author of peace, and God is the author of order. A part of the judgment that falls upon man is the disorder that we see around us. God maintains and sustains his creation and is very orderly, but of course we recognize the judgments of God because of sin and because of sinful man that brings disorder. And James is using strong language. Wars and battles that we think of between nation and nation, but he's not applying this, as we note last week, to the war between one nation and another. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the believers as they're scattered in many different areas of the world and the nations, as he instructs them concerning the true and living faith and the fruits that that faith by the Holy Spirit, as it's instructed in the Word of God, bring forth. And we have from time to time over the last couple of weeks looked at other references in Scripture from other epistles, particularly the epistles of Paul, as he speaks about those marks or qualities or those characteristics of God's work in us, because we are God's workmanship. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, created in Christ Jesus. There's a purpose that we should walk in those good works, the things commanded by God that believers can do by faith to his glory. And then he outlines it, whether it's in Galatians, and we read it in Galatians, and we read it in Colossians, some parallel passages. And part of what Paul was speaking of in the previous chapter, and what he's bringing into this chapter, is the relationship, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, is a peaceable. He brings peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings peace between Christian believers as they agree with one another regarding the faith once delivered unto the saints. And they see gentleness and kindness and consideration. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The unity of true believers in the true faith, based upon, of course, the work of God. So he is concerned. He's concerned. And remember, we go back We go way back to the second chapter, to the beginning of the second chapter, when James is speaking and contrasting and comparing true faith and false faith. Those who are truly Christians, those who have been born again and born from anew and live by and through the Holy Spirit, and those who only make a mere profession and seem to be Christians, and they are the ones who fall. They not only hear the voice of the of their great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, but by the Spirit of God and by the power of God, they can't do it themselves, they follow Him. They follow Him not only confessing the true faith and confessing that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God, but they keep on following Him. Though we do it imperfectly, and though we're subject to the remnants of sin and the weakness and the temptation around us, yet as Christians, Christianity is not only a belief. Christianity is Christ. Christianity in the message is Christ, and that Christ in us. So it's not only doctrine, but practice. And so that's what James is concerned about in the life of these believers that flew and left Jerusalem because of famine and persecution, and found themselves in strange places, a few of them meeting together, that they would testify to the graciousness of God in them through Jesus Christ. So it's instruction as well as warning. It's instruction and warning, and he begins it, of course, in verse 4. And all we're going to look at is verse 4. We've already looked at the previous verses. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enemy with God? Now, James is going, by the Holy Spirit, is going to use two illustrations, two examples, two ideas that found in Scripture. And again, he uses very, very strong words. He's saying, are ye full of adultery? Now, we know from Scripture that adultery is covered by the Ten Commandments. And adultery is certainly a commandment that's forbidden, because the picture that God gives us both in Old and New Testament is the relationship in Christianity between God and His people, between Christ and His people, as a husband and a wife. Over there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to Himself as the bridegroom. Over in 2, you can read them, or we can read them together as we follow them. I'm not teaching you anything new or different which you haven't read yourself, or you haven't heard others in teaching and preaching from a Scripture that have referred to it. Over in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Christ is referred to as a husband to the church. Husband of the church. And of course, in that very famous passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and it's a marvelous chapter because it's teaching us some very high and holy doctrine, and then it turns around and applies that doctrine in a practical way in our relationship through the bond and the union of husband and wife, that they're no longer considered two, but of course now they're considered one. And you're all familiar with that blessed chapter. You could start in verse 23. It says, "For the chapter 5 of Ephesians, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives." Instruction concerning the husband to the wife. And certainly we recognize there's nothing greater than the electing love of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to His children, to His bride. We don't have the time, and that's not the subject that we're dealing with in Scripture. And you might think of all places in the Bible, whether it's Romans or in the Old Testament or in John, where the Lord Jesus instructs us that nothing will come between Him and His people. Not things in the past, not things in the future, not all the power of man. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing will be able to pluck the children from the Father's hand. It's an indissoluble bond. And it's established, of course, and it's maintained, and it's brought to fruition by God. And God has all the power and the sovereignty and the ability to do so. And therefore all praise belongs to Him who fulfills it. And so we have a lesser picture in an earthly way that the Lord presents between a man and a woman in the marriage ceremony. And then, of course, it tells us also in this verse and following that Christ loved the church. He so loved the church. Why and how? Of course, He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So it's a beautiful picture. Back again in the last book of the Bible, whether it's in Revelation 19:7, we read about what takes place in heaven, the full and complete marriage of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the bride, the church. And then again, of course, the same over in Revelation 21, 5. So it's a beautiful picture. And God maintains it through Christ. And so, also, we recognize that's the same in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we can turn to various parts of Scripture and recognize the instruction over in Psalm 73, 27. God speaks about Israel as they went whoring from Him. And we see pictures, particularly in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and 23, that God's people are compared to an unfaithful wife who has left off and taken up with other men. And so we recognize this particular scripture here in James, as those scriptures there are using in a spiritual sense, in a figurative sense, in a symbolic sense, the breakup of the bond of union that God had established from the beginning. It's a creation ordinance. We would speak about creation and the commands of Scripture. We recognize that it's a creation ordinance. It goes back to the very beginning. And it's supposed to be an indissoluble relationship, because it pictures the relationship of God to His people. But at times, his people begin to follow the way of sin and be tempted to go in their own way and be, fall to temptation. And of course, even in the Old Testament, a lot who were Israel, the Old Testament church, we read, weren't really Israel. They made a profession and they lived among the true believers, but there was only a remnant of those who were really the bride of Christ. We're the Old Testament church in a glorious relationship. And that's what they were in the Old Testament. You know, because we're only saved through Christ. You know, I read that a moment ago, the only Redeemer of God's elect. That doesn't apply just to the New Testament or from Pentecost onward. It applies to the Old Testament as well. That's part of the problem and consequences of the false teaching of dispensationalism that teaches there's two ways of salvation. In the Old Testament, the believers believed in God and were saved, and in the New Testament, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ were saved. Well, just in the province of God, I read in your hearing from that glorious fifth chapter of the book of John, when the Lord Jesus challenged those in his own day, particularly the religious leaders, and says, you think you have know the scripture and the way of eternal life, but you have it and you're not reading it, you're not understanding it. Because Moses wrote of me. So the Old Testament people are saved in the same way and can only be saved in the same way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed before the foundation of the world. But in time was actually in time and space at a certain day, at a certain time, in a certain place, historically manifested. So there's no salvation in any other, including Adam or Noah or Moses or David or Isaiah or anyone in the Old Testament who is in heaven and who knows God as their Savior, as the same is true in the New Testament. They didn't believe in Christ because they didn't believe what Moses said, and Moses spoke to them of Christ. And that's important that we recognize. And so our relationship to God is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, say. And we're never to... He does not forsake his own, and we ought not forsake him. And we need to hear this warning and be instructed that it's a very, very serious thing. Very serious thing to be designated in Scripture, whether it's in the Old Testament, as an adulterer, or guilty of breaking the bond of the covenant and the marriage that we have with God in Christ and forsaking the Lord. Hosea 1:2 spoke about how guilty and vile the sin of adultery, and serious was this charge to forsake the Lord. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Matthew, whether it's Matthew 19 or 39, or later on in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 38, you could read from either. It's the same account, a little longer in the book of Mark, so I'll read it from there as soon as I find it, as the Lord called those people very evil and wicked. He lived in a wicked generation, an adulterous generation, as they turned from the Lord himself. So we recognize that to be so. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. And of course the Matthew passage speaks about those who were substituting the doctrines of men or the teaching of men for the teaching of God, the teaching of God. So here is strong language and warning the believers not to turn aside and not to become worldly minded. Notice the second part of this. The second part of this verse is just as important as the first part of the verse. And again, we're thankful that James by the Holy Spirit, or Christ by the Holy Spirit through James, is able and does give us these beautiful examples of the true relationship of God with us and us to God. First of all, in marriage, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not? They should know. He's not writing anything to them which is new. He is reminding them, don't get caught up. And then he uses a beautiful illustration of friendship. Friendship, friendship. And we spoke about this when we spoke about verse 23 of chapter 2 of James, when it tells us the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called what? The friend of God. The friendship is very intimate. Friendship is that personal, close sharing of true fellowship, where two can speak together freely. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to his followers, I just don't call you servants, I speak to you as friends. He speaks as a friend to a friend. And there's nothing more glorious for Abraham to be called a friend of God. And there's nothing more glorious for us in the end of this life, if somebody would say or could say of us, he was a friend of God. And of course, we recognize, and again, we're not going to deal with it because it opens up two or three more sermons, that the reason we can be a friend of God, because God will be a friend to us. Jesus reminds us in John chapter 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that he will lay down his life for a friend. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He laid down his life. He gave up his life. They did not take it from him. He gave it for us. And not only is he our God and our Savior and our Lord, and our King, and our head, but thanks be to God, he is our friend. From all others who may forsake us, and the Bible speaks about this, even in the book of Psalms, and it speaks about the hard idea that even if father and mother would forsake us, and that doesn't happen very often, but it does happen. The relationship within the family, the relationship between a mother and a child, a mother could and does at times because of the hardness and sinfulness of a heart. But the Bible goes on to tell us, God doesn't forsake us. He can't forsake us. Those he loved everlastingly. And he gave himself for us. So it's a beautiful picture of the relationship, the eternal relationship, the everlasting relationship, and the great salvation that we have with God in Christ. Christ is also our elder brother as well as our friend. And so Abraham was a friend of God because first God was his friend. That's why we can love God, because he first loved us. Now you go back and we read it every week that God is a jealous God because he's God. And he has a right, and he has the only right to all our worship and our affections and our honor and our trust and our obedience. You can go on and on, because he's God. And he's jealous of that relationship as a husband would be to the wife, and the wife to the husband, and a friend to a friend. Because it's an exclusive relationship. God does not share us with any other, nor can we share him in our relationship to any other, or we would be forsaking him and being an adulterer or adulteress, going in our own way. So he tells us the friendship of the world. You can't be an enemy of God and a friend of God at the same time. Now, he's not saying to these true believers that they are, but he's establishing them in the faith and warning them to check their lives. To say if God has entered into their lives and they with God. The Bible teaches us very carefully, you can't serve two masters, mammon and God. You either cling to one and forsake the other. It's just impossible. It's impossible. You're either for Christ or against Christ. There's no neutrality. The friendship of the world. Now again, here's another word that needs to be parsed. It needs to be understood as Scripture. Now the world is used in many places of Scripture in different things. The world is used of the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's not used in the same way that God has made creation. And we're to hate creation and not be friends of creation and seek to uphold the best that we can of the things that God has given us. But it's, and again, the Bible is very clear. It reminds us what the world is here later on, particularly in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. These are scriptures we all should know. These are scriptures. If you've been in the church for any length of time, as long as I've been in the church, you've known them for 65 years or more, probably more. But we won't get into that. The world is the world system outside of God and outside of God. It's the structure, the value, the interest of the world with no reference to Christ. And if you have no reference to Christ, you really have no reference to God, and no reference to heavenly things, spiritual things, things in the Bible. Recognizing that, you know, that old song gospel chorus that many people sang based on Scripture, the world is not our home. We're passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are preparing by the grace of God and the provisions that he has given for the world to come. Because our lifespan isn't very great. And the lifespan of the world, though it has seemed to exist for a long time, will come to an end. And John, of course, tells us that. So don't put all your eggs in one basket, so to speak. You can't love the world and the thoughts and the values and the system that is opposed to God. Listen, if you're not a Christian, you're opposed to God. Now, thankfully, in this country, we've had a whole heritage and blessing of those who went before who were believers or at least influenced by biblical ideas. And we've been skating, and as someone said, I think I might have referred to this before, we're only running on the breath of the history of our Christianity in this country, and the Reformation, what it brought to us. It's just, and you know, air cut, and it goes. And what we see everywhere, of course, is prophesied in Scripture as we move closer to the very end, and as we see the forces of Satan and the world as they begin to amalgamate together against God and Christ. Jesus said in very simple words that as they hated me, you'll hate you. Why we think, particularly in our own age, we're going to be embraced by the so-called establishment in the academia and economically and culturally and socially and politically is really beyond me. Particularly what we see before us. Because men think of themselves as indestructible and they are the only saviors. And everything that's coming down and decisions that's being made is anti-God and anti-Christ. And everywhere you turn, where you maybe had turned 30 or 40 years ago, if you've been around 40 years, where you thought you'd hear the truth, we have lies. It's unbelievable the lies that are told from day to day. The lie of evolution. We're getting better. We've come from frogs. We've come from apes. We've come from the sea, we cut, you know, ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. It's anti-God. It's anti-Christ, anti the Bible. And you can go on. There's nowhere that you can go to. The medical profession. Most of the medical profession is all about money and lies. You try to, you know, come to the truth and figure out what's best you can do for yourself and others, but if you follow what's advertised on the television and the radio, you would have spent all your money on every kind of pill that was ever made, and the one would work against the other, and most of them always say, well, there are these repercussions, you know, and you might get kidney failure, but it might take care of your eye, so you die of kidney failure. And even the fact you might die, you know, this is what they want to do. I got problems. They want to give me this and that and the next thing. They're afraid of this and they're afraid of that. Yeah, but I know the consequences and the possibilities. I know myself, and am I going to gamble away the possibilities? No, you got to make your choices and recognize it's all about money. Everything seems to be about money these days. We have to recognize the graciousness of God, and out of thanksgiving, we are his friends, and were each other's friends within the body of Christ. And he has bound us to himself, and we are bound to ourselves in the glorious body of the redeemed. And we need to exercise ourselves as the best that we're able to do through the graciousness of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, seeking to be instructed by the Word of God, that we would live out that true profession in the manner that's pleasing to Him and is beneficial to one another. The friendship, the world is not your friend. Now you might think so. And that's a hard thing, particularly when you're young. The world is not your friend. Because one minute, it will turn on you quicker than a blink of an eye. But God, God in Christ, is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, because he is our Savior and our Lord. The friendship of the world. Be careful. Don't fall trap to false philosophy and false doctrine, false ideas, and that which the world values, because everybody else is doing it. You can get away with anything and everything before you're found out, because there are consequences. Not only consequences for our testimony, but individual consequences for everything we do. And we don't want to be labeled. God forbid that we would be labeled as an enemy of God. Let us pray.